disciples there that he's talking to actually did that. I mean, Paul was like Jesus. He didn't have a place to lay his head. The apostles traveled all over the world and they just slept wherever they could. And there were times where Christians would give them a place to sleep in their houses and their homes. Other times where Paul would put up one of those tents that he had made. They really did that. Now, if you choose not to get married and have children, then you could do that. You could probably get by with that. But if you have a wife and children, you have to do what you need to do to take care of them. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. So if you're married and have children, you take on that responsibility. Don't use this as an excuse to quit your job and become a recluse. That's not what it's saying. You give it all to God. It's kind of like with Abraham and Isaac. You give your all to God. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. But God doesn't ask him to do that. He stops him. Same thing with you. Are you willing to give it all up? Because it may not be you giving it away. It may be the government coming taking it. I mean, for 2,000 years, that's what's been happening. The Mao Revolution in China that's produced what we see in China today, that's what they did. They just come and take it. And if you don't like it, they put you in a camp. They're doing that to a million Uyghurs over there right now. They did that in Nazi Germany. They did that in Soviet Union, Russia with the Bolshevik Revolution. Pol Pot. You know, all these, Cuba with Fidel Castro. And all, they just take whatever and you're left with nothing. What would you do then? Curse God? Well, if so, then you weren't right with God to begin with. So you're right with God now, and then when something bad happens, you don't lose your faith. Well, in reality, a lot of people, what they do is they don't lose their faith. They have their lack of faith exposed. When you are right with God and bad things happen, you'll be human. Don't be too hard on yourself. You might cry. You might get frustrated or even angry or whatever. But you don't take it out on God. You know, I can't, you know, we talked about a couple of guys, you know, here that over the last few weeks we've known, but I've seen this for 30 years. People say, I can't go to church. I went to church and I got treated really bad. I said, well, have you ever been to someone's house and treated bad and never gone back? Yeah. Did that mean you never went to anybody's house ever again? I mean, you go to a church and treated bad, don't go back to that one. Did Jesus do it to you? Why are you walking away from Jesus when he's not the one who did that to you? See how people think. It's just crazy. But if you give it all to God, then if someone treats you bad, you understand that person is responsible, not Jesus. Church treats you bad, that church is responsible. Jesus didn't do it. Life in general can, you know, just smack you in the face. Why? Why did God allow that to happen? Hey, folks, God is allowing this world to run its course, and there's some bad things ahead for all of us. Grow up, face that. And then when something bad happens, you don't just blame God and never talk to him again. Now, I know I'm not really talking to anybody here because you're all here, you know. But have you ever faced that? Or do you know somebody who is? This is the answer right here. If we grasp this, we will never fall. If we grasp what Jesus is teaching us right now, I'm just the messenger. I didn't come up with this. I mean, you wouldn't be impressed with things I come up with at all. I'm so glad I've got this book. Sometimes it makes me look really smart. People will come up and tell me how smart I am. I'm like, you got it wrong, man. I'm not that smart. I got a great book. You got a great book, too. It's the same one. Look in that book. Get your information from there. As I'm teaching Jesus' words and what he's teaching us, if we can grasp this, we'd never fall. Now that's worth, I mean, there's books selling out there, teach you how to make money and real estate and do this and do that. This is worth way more. But there's not very many books that teach this. Not many hot top sellers out there teaching this. A lot of them are teaching the opposite. A lot of the best sellers are telling you, it's all about you. I remember back 20 years ago, And I was going through a rough patch. And won't get into all that right now, but it was tough. Life was rough. And I wasn't out running around. I was taking care of business responsibilities, working a lot and all that. And this well-meaning lady comes up and says, you know, you need to get you some happiness. You need to do this. You need to do that. All that leads to is more trouble. Because it's not about me. What you need to do is stay the course and do what God's told you to do and trust Him. It may not even happen in this lifetime. But at some point, it's all going to pan out and God's going to make it good. And it'll be better than anything you could have come up with. It'll be better than anything your friends claim they came up with. Go by God's word. And it's only reasonable, as the text says, it's only reasonable that we do so. And present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He has saved, Doug and I had this conversation before Sunday school. He has saved me from an eternity in a lake of fire. I mean, you hear the stories of somebody who, you know, let's say somebody is during a battle and some guy grabs another guy and throws him out of the way and saves his life, or jumps in front of him and takes a bullet or something. You've heard the stories that, you know, someone's getting, or you get run over and they grab them and throw them off to the side. They save their lives. And then TV shows especially see this. I'm your slave or servant for the rest of your life. You saved my life. I owe you. That's kind of, you know, a good attitude, really. They're showing their appreciation for the reality that you saved me. I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for you. I owe you my life. And, you know, a good, decent person turn around and say, well, your thanks is good enough. Your friendship's good enough, you know. What Jesus saved us from is like that happening every second of your life for eternity. It only makes sense that you'd look at Him and say, God, take me. Use me. I know it's not much. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm not just talking about me. I think we all can say that. It's not much, but whatever I have, I want you to have. I want you to use. That's the reasonable response to someone who has saved you from an eternity in a lake of fire. One more over in Titus chapter 2. I love this. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So no one, everyone is without excuse. The grace of God comes and convicts you of sin. And that grace then, it says, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, you're saved, and then you should live like that for the Lord. And this is a key here. Read 13 and 14 with me. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that sounds very similar to what we read, what Paul wrote to Timothy. But look there in verse 10. Again, God our Savior, the last six words of that verse. God our Savior in all things. And then again in verse 13, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God Himself taking upon Him flesh to die for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He promised to come and to receive us unto Himself. And that's what, if you're right with God, you're not caught up in this world so much so that you don't look for that blessed hope. That is what a spirit-filled Christian is looking for. That's why as you see the world going to hell, yes, we're to do what's right. Take a stand and do what's right. But it's with the idea that just as long as we have to be here, because at any moment, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, not to be saved, but because you are saved. When your heart is right, you invest in heavenly treasure. And yes, I'm assuming you're all mature enough to hear me say this. That includes money. Just because there's a bunch of TV preachers and others who have ripped people off doesn't mean that God's going to bless you if you're a tightwad. And think about it. We were talking this morning about how everybody wants to fight against the tithe and say it's law. It's not law. It was before the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law. Jacob tithed before the law. But it's not a law now. It wasn't then. So why did they do it? Worship. It's a standard. It's just a standard that I think is pretty minimal. Again, he saved you from a lake of fire for eternity, but you want to keep more than 90% of everything he gives you. 90% isn't enough. I've got to keep more than 90%. I think that is a good number for the government too. 10% flat tax. But we're not going to see that this side of the millennium. Because politicians are crooked, greedy, thieves. But as far as God's concerned, if every Christian set as a minimum giving 10% to his work, this generation wouldn't be the mess it is right now. Do you realize what God's going to call this generation to account for? Of course, those who reject the gospel, he'll call them to account. He's going to call the body of Christ to account for, number one, so many of the churches and ministries taking that tithe money and buying jet airplanes, multiple homes, you know, $10,000 suits, etc. for preachers. But he's also got another part of the family, and I'm being very gracious that some of those people are actually saved. But he's got the other side of the family, or a bunch of tightwads. And because they don't think Jesus is worth 10% of their income, and they search the scriptures to see what they cannot have to do, and try to prove that 10% isn't really a good standard, and all that. And because of that, we can't put out as many Bibles. We can't put out as many gospel tracts. We can't support as many missionaries. And I love you enough to tell you the truth when it comes up, that if you're not giving the way you ought to be, it's going to be on you, and you are going to be embarrassed and ashamed of yourself when you stand before Jesus Christ. Now, I stand here today knowing that the same is true for me. And so I have to watch my heart. I know preachers who have done that. They said, well, I don't take a paycheck, or I don't take a big paycheck, so I'm giving in the sense that I'm serving without getting what I'm worth. That's how I'm telling you. There was a preacher I knew years ago. Every offering he would put, they would take the offering up so everybody could see who's giving. That's why we don't do that. I can't find an offering in the Bible. You give, you set aside. So we got a little box here you can put it in. And you shouldn't just put it on a show and, you know, go down the aisle like this. You know. But this guy, during the offering, would lift that big old envelope up and smack it down in there. And sometimes he'd put change. So everybody look up, see him giving. The envelope was empty. I have it on really good authority, the person who opened the envelope. And for years he did that. Putting on a show so everybody in there would think he was giving. But he told others, I give in my ministry. I don't take as much as I should or could. That's who, it was his attitude. So it not just people in the pews, pastors do it too. But you know who doesn't do it? Jesus. You know who's not a con artist? Jesus. Amen. You know who's not ripped off a single person? Jesus. Amen. And that's the only person you and I should be worried about. You shouldn't care what Greg thinks, but you ought to really care about what Jesus thinks. Back in Luke 12 again, verse 35. That's why Then we read, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." These disciples had to be ready to run, and they had to be boldly running and preaching at the same time. Think of that. This has tribulation application, obviously. The 144,000, they're going to have to gird their loins and have their lights burning for the short amount of time they have during that tribulation period, preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel and all that. But loins girded about, they have this thing, they take it and they wrap it up and everything, and get good and tight and ready to run. Why? Well, I think this is modest enough, because you can't run with your stuff jiggling around. Men and women, got to have your stuff all tied up, amen? It's true, there's a reason why athletes wear sports apparel. Go online, they got the women's bras. I could say some very funny things about that, and I'm not going to. I'm going to keep it clean. But, you know, men, hey, if it was found out you were even practicing without a jock strap on, you'd be kicked off the team, because that's dangerous. Catchers behind the plate wore a cup. I'm not talking about this. Your light's burning. Well, that's because that's what we are to this world. Without light, ships will be dashed to pieces on the rocks. People are being dashed to pieces today because there's not enough light. Amen? You are a light. Jesus is the lighthouse, see? We're in Christ, but Jesus is the lighthouse, but He's called on you and I to be a light. Now, one time I said that and I had somebody challenge me on that, so let's go read it. Matthew chapter 5. It's much easier to do it now than to answer emails. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I'll give you a second to turn there. Matthew chapter 5. He just talked about in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then verse 14, read that. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." It says, ye are the light. Jesus is the lighthouse. We're to be the light. In verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Watched another movie yesterday. You know, I like to relax. Watched a nice, decent little movie called God Bless the Broken Road. It was a decent movie. But again, the gospel isn't clearly presented. It's all about having faith in your faith instead of having faith in Jesus. And at one point, the fellow talks about, oh, this was in the special features. We saw a few of the actors and actresses curious of how many of them were actually Christians. And one of them claimed to be a Christian. He says, "The reason I like this film, because it represents not being all preachy, but just doing it by example. You don't have to say anything. You just do it. And that's how I live my life." Well, I'm sorry, but you're rejecting the words of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the epistles of Paul, because it tells you to preach the gospel to every living creature. If you've heard the saying, "Preach the gospel and if necessary use words," that's stupid. That's not a great deep spiritual saying. That's a contradiction of Scripture. You do both. You preach the gospel and you live it. Amen? I just want everybody in this room to have that straight, so you can't blame me when you stand before the Lord. Amen. "Why didn't you preach my gospel?" "I just lived it." No, you didn't, you hypocrite. I've never met a single Christian who lives it the way they have to in order to get people saved. You know how you have to live it? You have to be Jesus. Jesus is the only one that truly lived it. The rest of us are failing all the time. You do your best to live it and not become a hindrance is what you do. But you got to preach it. And man, most Christians today use that nonsense as an excuse not to preach the gospel. "I just live it." Well, you're failing. You're only obeying God halfway. So let's pray for each other. I don't stand up here and tell you, "You need to do this because I've got this conquered and I just wish you all could be as good as me." I'll tell you, I'll confess one right now. I can't remember the exact day, but I had my mind so on something else and dealing with something, and this guy, we were at Lowe's. This old man comes up talking about something. Blah, blah, blah. And I wasn't feeling good. And I was like, I want to get home. I'm putting stuff in the car. And he approaches me. Normally, I love that kind of thing. You know, like, bring it. Because I got something for you. About the trees. And he was off and gone. We're getting in the car. And then it hit me. What? Conviction. I didn't give him a gospel tract. I didn't say a word to him. I was basically saying, okay, go and bye. Because I just didn't feel good. Well, you know, Jesus didn't feel good when he was on the cross. So I shouldn't be letting that stop me. So when I stand up and say, let's pray for each other. I'm not just saying there. I mean this way and that way. I pray for you. I pray that you're all saved, and I believe so, and that you serve the Lord and you preach the gospel to everybody you get a chance to. I want to see on at judgment, you stand before Jesus Christ, and I just want him to pour it on, the rewards. I'm going to be back there. I know that guy. He went to my church. I was pastor. That girl, that lady over there, you see all that? She got so much, she's got wheelbarrows. That's how I want it to be. And then if I get up there and get some things, I want you applauding for me too. Yeah, it'll be fun. It ain't going to be any, we're not going to be jealous. We're not going to be, oh man, I know he didn't do much. Yeah, it's not going to be like that. We're all going to be celebrating the goodness of God and the rewards. So, yes. So now, pray for one another that we will have our lights burning. Amen? All right, that's where we're going to study. We're going to ask you to take your praise book and turn to page 71. We're going to sing a song to get stuck in your head to help you remember to be a light when you walk out the doors today and tomorrow and the next day. This song pops in my head constantly.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light.